The following sermon is brought to you by Springville South Church of Christ. For more information, please visit www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.
Christianity is not a philosophy. You can practice any major religion in this world without its central figure and it'll go on. But one thing you know, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. Because Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with a living and a loving and a merciful God. Christianity is not a cult. Christianity is not a creed. Christianity is not a cause. Christianity is not even a church. Christianity is Christ Himself.
Father, we come before You, Lord, this morning. And we submit ourselves to the authority of Your word. If there's anything in our lives, Lord, that will stop us from receiving Your word this morning, we come against it in the name of Jesus. And we pray You would open up, Lord, our ears and give us listening ears this morning and obedient hearts as we look at Your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Someone noticed that the word Father appeared in the dictionary just before the word fatigued and just after the word fathead. So to all of us, including myself, to all of us, happy, fatigued, fathead Father's Day. Amen. One time a little boy was asked to define Father's Day and he said, "It's just like Mother's Day. Only we do not spend that much more money on Dad's gifts." One day in school, Calvin, a precarious, smart-mouthed kid of the Calvin and Hobbes comic strips, I'm not sure if you're aware of that, raised his hand in the class. His teacher, Mrs. Wormwood, asked, "Do you have a question, Calvin?" Calvin replied, "Yes. What assurance do I have that this education is adequately preparing me for life in the 21st century?" Waxing eloquent, he stood up and continued, "Am I getting the skills I'll need to compete effectively in a tough and global economy?" And dramatically ending his speech with a raised clenched fist, he proclaimed, "I want a high-paying job. When I get out of here, I want opportunity and I want success." Approaching his desk and tapping it with her pointer, Mrs. Wormwood looked down at Calvin and said, "In that case, young man, I suggest you start working harder. What you get out of school depends on what you put into it." Calvin responded, "Oh, then just forget it." Thankfully, not every child is like Calvin. Listen to this beautiful poem. "To get his goodnight kiss, he stood beside my chair one night and raised an eager face to me, a face with love alight, as I gathered in my arms the son God gave to me. I thank the lad for being good, and hope that he'll always be." His little arms crept around my neck, and then I heard him say four simple words. I shan't forget. Four words that made me pray. They turned the mirror in my soul. On secrets no one knew, they startled me. I hear him say, he said, "Dad, I'll be just like you." Fatherhood has changed over the years. I've heard about a father being asked who was in charge at home. "Well," he said, my wife bosses the kids. The kids boss the dog and the cat. And he says, "I occasionally get to shout at the goldfish." That's a disclaimer, by the way. It doesn't apply to my family because I don't have a goldfish. Fatherhood may have changed a bit in our society over the recent years, but I don't think God's perception or God's word as to what a father ought to be has changed or will ever change. One year, there was a father who almost stayed home from church on Father's Day. His family, including all his grown-up children, did not attend church. And he did not feel like sitting in the pew alone that day. Then the day before Father's Day, one of his sons asked what he wanted for a gift. And he said he just wanted his family to attend church with him. He never expected that they would. But they did, and they still do. God touched them that morning, and his family so enjoyed spending time in church that it became a regular part of their lives. This man never had to worry again about being alone in church on Father's Day. Praise God for men like that. Men like that and this man that we just read about were willing to put God first and church attendance way above every other thing. That their priority was God first on a Sunday morning and attending church on a Sunday morning. This set an example to his immediate family and extended family as well, and including his friends. Everything else in life, folks, comes second to God first and the church. Picnics, family times. "I am tired" is a common excuse I've heard from Christians over the years. And you know, if I got a dollar for every time I heard someone say, "I did not come to church because I was tired," over my 33 years journeying with Christ, I would have a very healthy bank balance today. It is a sad fact. We have to manage time on our own. Staying out late on Saturday nights can be avoided, you know. Or if you have to stay out late on Saturday nights, it's okay. But make sure you're in church the next day. Don't let church suffer for that. Family times become more rich and meaningful when people who love you know that no matter what happens in your life, God will always come first on a Sunday morning. The church will always come first on a Sunday morning. They may not agree with you at first. They may be a little upset with you like they did for me, and they'll call me a religious nut or a radical. But let me tell you this, one day they will respect your decision. There are people I know who told me things over the past, respect and honor what I did. And I'm talking from a 33-year experience walking with God. And as time passes by, folks, those folks who said things about you, "Oh, you know, you're putting church over family," the common excuse was that, "Oh, you know, you're not putting a relationship first." Those are the very people who will envy what they see in you over time. They will see that strength in you. They will see that God character in you that they so envy because of your stand. But when we do things the other way around and try to please family and friends by giving the attending of church a lesser priority, they can use that as an example as well, saying, "Well, if the maidmans go to church every second Sunday or every other Sunday, then it's good enough for me. It's good enough for me." And so what happens is, by attending church very infrequently, we set an example to our family and friends of saying, "It's okay to skip church. It's not that important." And so we negatively influence people as well. Hopefully, Carol and I have made this very clear to our boys, and we pray that this becomes a legacy in their lives as they grow older and have their own families, that the church will always come first because that's where God is. Amen? Sunday mornings is no compromise. Now, I understand there will be the odd Sunday morning where you can't attend. But it's no excuse to not miss church so often. It's a place where we are trained as adults and children to be tomorrow's moral giants. I'm sure you have guessed by now through what I've just said, and of course plenty of my preachings in the past, that I'm very passionate about the body of Christ. I love being in church because this is for what Jesus died for. Amen? He died for his precious body. So this morning I would like us to turn to Genesis 27. We're going to look at Isaac and Rebekah, and how they bestowed a blessing on their children. And we're going to gain some insights from this story. It's more like a conversational sermon this morning, and we'll see how God leads us from here. So Genesis 27, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but I'll make a lot of reference to some of the texts in the chapter. Now, some of you may remember the story of Isaac and Rebekah. They had two sons. They were twins, Esau and Jacob, who were not anything alike. Esau was an outdoor person, had hairy arms and hands, and he loved hunting, while Jacob was a homebody. He spent a lot of time with his mother. In chapter 27, their father Isaac had just grown old, and he's blind, and he decides it's time to pass on the blessings to his eldest son. Now, a Jewish father's blessing was very formal. It was a delegation of the father's leadership and authority to the oldest son. And since the oldest son was assuming the leadership, responsibilities of the family and stuff like that, he received a double portion of the father's blessing. So, and possession. So bestowing of the blessing was a very important event in a Hebrew family. In verse 2 and verse 4 of Genesis 27, it says, "I'm an old man now," Isaac said, "and I don't know when I may die. Take your bow and your quiver full of arrows and go out into the open country and hunt some wild game for me. Prepare my favorite dish and bring it here for me to eat. When I pronounce the blessing, that blessing to you, my firstborn son, so that I can pronounce the blessing to you, my firstborn son, before I die." So we see Esau leaves, and while he is gone, Rebekah, his mother, seizes that opportunity to secure a blessing for Jacob, who was her favorite son. She quickly prepares some tasty food and tells Jacob to put on Esau's best clothes to help fool Isaac. She puts goat skin on Jacob's hands and arms and to make him feel hairy, and then she sends him in with the food and asks him for a blessing. Listen to what 19 and verse 20 says. Jacob replied, "It's Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Here is the wild game. Now sit up and eat it so you can give me your blessing." Isaac asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God put it in my path," Jacob replied. Now Isaac was suspicious because Jacob's voice did not sound like Esau. So he asked, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob replied, "The Lord your God gave me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come closer so I can touch you and make sure that you really are Esau." So Jacob went closer to the father, and Isaac touched him. "The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau," Isaac said. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy and just like Esau. So Jacob prepared to bless Jacob. The blessing that was given is found in verse 27 and 29. I'm just doing this as a background thing because we'll get to our 4 points soon. So Jacob went over and kissed him, and when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced, and he blessed his son. He said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors, which the Lord has blessed." Verse 28 and 29, it says, "From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and bountiful new wine. May many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. All who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed." So after he received the blessing from his father, Jacob left, and shortly after that, Esau came in with the game he had killed and prepared. Listen to verse 33 and 34. Isaac began to tremble uncontrollably and said, "Then who just served me with wild game? I have already eaten it, and I have blessed him just before you came. And yes, that blessing must stand." Then Esau heard his father's words. He let out a loud and bitter cry, "Oh, my father, what about me? Bless me too." And he begged. But Isaac said, "Your brother was here and he tricked you. He has taken away your blessings." Now, Gary Smalley wrote a book titled The Blessing. In it, he examines the blessings that Isaac bestowed upon Jacob. And he says the blessings contained four ingredients, which we're going to look at today. And these four ingredients must be present in every family for it to be a blessed family. And we'll look at that now. But if these ingredients are absent in home, then too often the child will end up being steeped in bitterness, because these blessings are surely to be blessed to the children. So let's look at these four ingredients. The first ingredient was a meaningful touch. The first ingredient, Dr. Smalley says, was a meaningful touch. Notice verse 22. Jacob went close to his father Isaac and he touched him. And verse 26 says, "And his father Isaac said to him, 'Come here, my son, and kiss me.'" Now, this is not an isolated incident. In Scripture, we read almost every time a blessing is bestowed upon a family member or the eldest son in Hebrew culture, it involves touching, it involves laying on of hands, it involves embracing, it involves a kiss. And what that conveys to the child is an acceptance and a love. In some Middle Eastern countries today, when you go there, it's not uncommon to see men kiss each other on their cheek, because that's a sign of acceptance and love. Not in a bad way, but in a very good way. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, Mark says that when people brought their children to Jesus, what did Jesus do? He sat them on his knee. He laid hands on them, and he also blessed them, the scripture says, which is such a beautiful picture. Jesus knew exactly that children need to feel loved and accepted, so he touched them and he blessed them. It is very important to do that in our homes too. When the children were very small, it was very difficult to communicate with them with words, because they don't understand or didn't understand words then. But the best way to communicate love to your child was to touch them and to hold them, to carry them and hold them close. And they understood that more than they would understand words. Teenagers, pay attention. Jacob was 40 years old when Isaac, his dad, laid hands on him and embraced him and kissed him to convey his blessing. It did not stop at the age of 13 and 14. No matter what your age is, a handshake, a hug, a kiss, an embrace to mom and dad and grandparents and extended family is very important to communicate love and acceptance. So the first ingredient was blessing with a meaningful touch. The second ingredient was a spoken message of affection and love. Listen as he blesses his son in the last part of verse 27. "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors which the Lord has blessed." Now, I suppose that today's child would not consider that as a compliment when you told them, "Oh, you smell like the smell of the field." I just wanted you to know that. But to an old outdoor man like Isaac, who thought he was speaking to Esau, the smell of a field about ready to be harvested was a great smell. It was a compliment, a positive message that was communicating love to his son. Sadly, too often parents are quick. Parents are too often too quick to criticize and to remind children of their mistakes. And look, I put my hand up. At times, Carol and I have been guilty of that as well. But we learned. We soon changed the language around the house. Many, many years ago, words like "dumb," "idiot," "you're stupid," "you'll never amount to anything," were words that were banned in our home. We were not allowed to say it. And if it did slip out, We had to ask for forgiveness. We were very careful how we spoke to each other. You are lazy, you're too fat, you're dumb. These words of criticism really do not accomplish anything in a person. What they do is cause hurt and they cause the child to withdraw. Don't get me wrong, I think there is room for constructive criticism. I really do. But give constructive criticism by focusing on the problem or the behavior and not the person. And tell him or her that he or she can do better if they made some small changes here and there. If they're willing to listen, talk about the problem and then offer a solution or two to solve it. This is the best way you can give constructive advice to children. Now there is a place where trust is built and a person will be reluctant, unless there's a place where trust is built, a person will be reluctant to receive without that trust factor. And that's a sermon for another day. Coming back to our text today, it is more important to communicate love through words that say you are worth something. I am so glad that God gave you to me. You're better than any present I could ever want. These are words that communicate acceptance and love, and they need to be spoken over and over and over and over again. Even when our children stumble and fail in life, don't wait till the last minute. Just do it. Let it be part and parcel of our lives in our homes to give positive feedback. The third ingredient is the assuring them of their value. Notice what Isaac says in verse 28. From the dew of heaven and the richness of the earth, may God always give you abundant harvest of grain and a bountiful new wine. Isaac is saying you are special. God will give you the best he has to give you. It is extremely important and valuable to teach kids that each one of them is so valuable that even God came down into our world to die for them. But this is not done by just words. It has to follow up with some action. When a child needs our attention, it is important to give it to them, even if it means we have to turn off the TV and the radio or lay aside the newspaper and listen to what they say. By doing that, that communicates value to the child. It says, you are worth something to me, son or daughter. You are more important to me than this cricket match that I'm watching or this movie that I'm watching. And whenever you need something, you're welcome to come and talk to me. And I hope I'll be able to turn out everything around me and give you that attention. And a tip here, guys, it also works with wives. You will earn plenty of brownie points when the wife is given priority over the cricket match or the footy match. Not one eye on the TV and one eye on the wife. They pick that pretty soon. Trust me, I'm talking from 33 years of experience. 24. 33 as the Lord. It feels like 33. I have to pay for this when I get home now. Whoa. I'm 21 years. This is my 21st year as a father. But 33 years married. 33 years in the Lord. I better move on before I put my foot in it. The fourth ingredient was giving his child a picture of a glorious future. Verse 29 says, may many nations become your servants, and may they bow down to you. May you be the master over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. And all who curse you will be cursed, and all who bless you will be blessed. It's a difficult passage because in today's world we want to treat our children equal, and we should treat our children equal. But we're talking Hebrew culture here, not anymore Christian culture. Every child is important in our family on an equal basis. But Isaac is helping him to raise his sights and see that his future in God is bright by giving him or bestowing upon him that blessing. This is an important responsibility for us as parents, not only as dads, but mums and dads. And we all know the passage in Proverbs 22, which verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The Amplified Bible says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and in keeping with his individual gift or bent, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The spiritual application here is to teach them the things of God, and when they're old, they will not forsake them. But there is also another application here. We are there as parents to help them understand their gifts and their talents, and what they are best suited to do in life, to counsel and to guide them, and to become the kind of person God wants them to be. Kids, discarding this valuable insight or valuable advice from parents, lose out as well if they decide, well, mom and dad don't know much. I can run my own life on my own. They miss out on this rich blessing that comes through parents. No one knows you more intimately as your mom and your dad. Apart from God, your parents are the only one who knows you. They know your weaknesses, they know your strengths. And of course, a warning for us parents, we must avoid making a mistake by trying to get our children to become what we want them to be instead of being what God made them to be. Tough one. Especially if you see a child going through a phase and you want to make all these suggestions, but sometimes you have to just hold back and let things take its course, trusting and praying for them. I think this is the glue that holds a family together. A meaningful touch, a spoken message, assuring them of their value and helping them see a glorious future for themselves and God. Now, I'm not talking hype here. I'm not talking that they will have a bed of roses, they won't go through problems. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is as they dedicate themselves to God, even in the valleys they will see God, as they see God in the mountains. Amen? This morning, God is the perfect parent to us, who has conveyed to us all the ingredients of his blessings in just one verse of scripture, John 3:16. I think you're familiar with this passage. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I want us to consider it again with a little different twist. And I had a story to read to you today. And it was about written by Philip Yancey, and I'm sorry I forgot to get it here, but what the story said was in lines with the prodigal son. And this girl decided to do the same thing. She left a beautiful family, a godly family, decided to make life on her own. She was 16. She got misled by a much older man, was then coerced into prostitution, unfortunately. And lived, but every day she was living that life. She never forgot the love that her mother and father gave us in her growing years. Every day she was stuck in that deep hole. She remembered that even her dog at home and her cat at home had better lives because of the love the father and mother and the family showed these animals. And while her life was on the decline, she kept remembering all these things till one day she called up and she said, "Dad, I want to come home." She booked herself a bus trip and arrived at the destination. To her surprise, it wasn't only mom and dad, but there were 40 family members, brothers, sisters, auntie, uncles, grandparents, all standing there to receive her. And just before she said, and she was just about to blurt out and say, "Mom and Dad, I'm sorry." Father said, "Shh, we don't have time for that now. What we have time for now is to celebrate that you're back. We'll talk about those things later." And they embraced her and they took her home, and life started to become better for her from then on. This morning we offer God's invitation. A loving father reaches out and yearns to touch us this morning. A loving father reaches out and wants to speak to us when we hold quiet times with him. A loving father reaches out to speak to us. A loving Father reaches out to tell us how valuable we are in His eyes, and He wants to help us. And He wants us to see that our future in Him is glorious. Even in the valley, it's glorious. We just ought to keep trusting in Him and trusting in Him. It's glorious if your life is in Christ this morning. If you have a decision to make this morning and you kind of feel, well, I'm not sure what this sermon is all about. I don't know what it means to be in Christ. You know, you're welcome to talk to me. Come and see me after the service and we'll have a chat. I'll be pleased to tell you about this Jesus that I've been walking with for 33 years. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for being our Father. On Father's Day, Lord, we thank You. You have said in Your word, behold what manner of love I have lavished over You. Lord, that picture never goes away from me. Even when, Lord, I face difficult situations and, Lord, when I live life in the valley, that picture of Your love always is before me. I thank You. I pray that that would be a blessing to each one here today, Lord. That we would take You seriously. We would put You first in our life, Lord. Everything else, second. But You come first, and Your body, the body of Christ, the church, will be placed there as number one priority, Father. And bless the people who are not here today for whatever reason. In Jesus' name, amen. Please join.
We hope you've been encouraged from today's sermon. If you would like further information about Springville South Church, please visit our website at www.springvillesouthchurch.org.au.